themselves. And a lot of times believers are focusing inward on themselves, and they have a lot of time on their hands oftentimes, and they're getting more and more depressed with looking in, and they start thinking about what this person did to them or that person did to them, and they have hurt feelings, and they're majoring on all the bad things happening to them. And sometimes they present themselves more as victims than anything else. And I tell them, don't fall into what's called victimology, where you're just a victim of your upbringing, of your circumstances, and so forth. And you may have heard it said, and perhaps you've said it yourself in such counseling situations, a phrase that's almost a cliche. And here's the phrase, and I'm sure you're going to recognize it. Don't have a blank party. What is the blank filled in there? Yeah, don't have a pity party. How many have heard that phrase? That's very common. And now it's almost a cliche, but it fits. It fits believers. Don't have a pity party. Now tonight, in this Father's Day evening message, I would like to look at another problem in the ministry of the local church. And it's not a pity party that I want to deal with tonight, but rather it's another problem. So for the title of my sermon tonight, I want to do a springboard from Don't Have a Pity Party. And the name of the sermon tonight for you is Don't Have a Petty Party. And please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the name of the message is Don't Have a Petty Party. And I want to read in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 10 through 13. By the way, the whole problem of carnality in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, that the church was very carnal, and the whole problem comes back to chapter 1. And we don't plan to get into all of that, but I want you to read with me verse 10. At least you follow along silently. I'll read out loud in your copy of God's Word, the King James Bible. It says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And we'll stop there for our reading tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about don't have a petty party, not a pity party, don't have a petty party. And from the scripture I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to say three things about that based on that scripture, verse 10, verse 11, and verse number 12. The first thing I want to say based on verse number 10 is don't have a petty party by rather having one will in the church. By rather having one will in the church. Notice what he says here, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, that you have the same mind, that you make the same decisions, judgments, based on the mind that you have. And the Bible says we have the mind of what? Christ. The Bible says that we're not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, that we are to have convictions from the Word of God so that we're not tossed one way and the other way, and we have a perfect understanding. Now, what does that mean? That we're perfect? No, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect Christian. And if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll spoil it. We're not perfect. But what it means is not that we're sinlessly perfect or perfect in our doctrinal understanding of the Bible even, but we are mature. And a mature person is just the opposite of a simple person. You say, well, what is a simple person, Pastor? A simple person is somebody that doesn't have any convictions about anything. They've never gotten doctrines from the Bible that they're convinced are the Word of God, and they've never put one doctrine with another and another with another and another so that they have a systematic understanding of the Word of God. That's why the Bible says when the people got saved in Acts 2, they got baptized immediately, they joined the church there in Jerusalem, and they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. You say, what is doctrine? It's Bible teaching. Because the apostles laid the foundation of the church by giving us a complete New Testament. And thus we have a complete Bible because the apostles received new revelation that was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets and leaders. And so they added that, and now we have that. And as you study the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, and where you go to a church where the Bible teaches doctrine, notice that's mentioned first, because a lot of unity is based on psyching one another up rather than biblical convictions. And you need to have biblical convictions. And so he says that if you're not going to have a petty party and take your ball and bat and go home, then you need to have one will in the church. And that will is what our first pastor used to say. We are not rallying around a common cause. We are increasing in the knowledge of God. We are growing up into a person. We are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as he's revealed in Scripture. You say, well, you preach that men ought to get their hair cut? I certainly do. Now, I'm not making that a hobby horse. I just brought it up out of nowhere. I don't know why I brought it up, except I'm trying to make a point. Why do I cut my hair and don't have hair that hangs down over my head like Absalom? Well, because Absalom got his hair caught in a tree and he got jabbed to death. I don't want that happening to me. And not only that, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, when those beasts come out of the middle of the earth, it says they have hair like what? Hair like what? Amen. Okay, so you ought to know the difference, amen? I remember in the 1960s, men started wearing hair like women, and from the back, I couldn't tell the difference between them. They were in rebellion. There was a rebellion against God's order. That is now, we say that was bad, and preachers used to talk about it. Now look how bad it is. You have men who are born biological men and they're dressing like women. You have men born biological men and they're competing against women in sports. And I see these men crushing women's heads in boxing and so forth. Now, I wanted to box. My dad said, no, you're not doing it. You get your brain addled. And I know a lot of women want to box and they ought not be doing it for sure. But they are. They are. I'm just saying to you, beloved, that you study this Bible and you get convictions. And when you hear strong preaching that comes from those convictions, you're not offended and you don't take your ball and bat and go home, because the Bible says very clearly, the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, which is the Word of God. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall what? Offend them. That means make them quit and turn away. You know, the Bible says in the last days, people are going to have itching ears and they're going to turn away from the truth. They're going to turn away from sound doctrine. Right. You don't have a lot of churches where somebody stands up with the authoritative preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because people get offended. It's a seeker-friendly atmosphere. That's what it's all about. And that's as unbiblical as a concubine. It's not right. And so we need to have a understanding of Bible doctrine, and a preacher needs to be mature in Bible doctrine and be teaching it from the Word of God, and people need to have their Bibles with them so that they can check it out, and Sunday school that teaches and preaches the Word of God. And when you have that, I remember our first pastor, he said, when you get married to your wife, the goal is that you would have one will in your marriage. And you know what will that is? Well, that's my will. No. That's my wife's will. No. That's God's will. But how do you know God's will? You have common convictions. If you don't have... Listen, the Bible's very clear. How can two walk together except they be what? Agree. Don't jump into marriage if you're not sure she's saved. Been baptized and you observe her in a local church. I know people get married. They haven't even observed that person. The person gets baptized. Oh, will you marry me? Oh, you're saved. And then they have a mess on their hands. And so you make sure that you're going in the same direction and you just don't look at some, you know, I'm talking to fathers, guys, you look at some girl and say, oh, isn't she pretty? Well, she may be. Or maybe you're falling in love with Max Factor or whatever's on there. I don't know. But at any rate, more important is, do you have a basic agreement that we're going to have one will in our marriage? And you know what? We have a basic agreement. We've written it down in our doctrinal statement that we have a conviction that this is our final authority. Amen. For faith and practice. And anything that goes against this is judged by this. Now, whenever you say that, you have to determine which English Bible is the final authority, don't you? And that gets into another thing. If you don't even have a church where the pastor hasn't figured out for himself, he has a conviction on what is the final authority for the English-speaking people, I wouldn't go to that church. In fact, I won't sit under a man like that.
Right.
And so you've got to have those issues settled, and that will keep you, listen to me, from having a petty party. And you will not be offended and take your ball and bat and go home every time the preacher says something that you disagree with. Now, that doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the preacher believes. But just that you know that what he's preaching, he's taking it from the Bible. And he believes it. And you can amen that. And go along with that, you see. And so that's what we're talking about that will keep you from having a petty party in and through the local church. Now, let me say something else under this idea of the same will and making the same judgment. You have to be agreed at what is the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? What is the mission, really, of every ministry in the church? And it all is one thing, and that is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And you say, well, what is that Great Commission? Well, number one, it says go. If you're not going intentionally to get people saved, then you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. Every time we leave this church, we ought to be leaving with the idea that I'm going out there to look for divine appointments and to give the gospel at the opportunities that God gives me. And be ready for those opportunities. Paul said, I'm ready. And have special time set aside during the week when you focus on going to get people saved. That's another good thing that we can do. And our church is doing that. And so we agree on that. And you say, well, how does that help you? Well, I've used the illustration. You've heard it many times. If you have a bunch of hunting dogs, my uncle had hunting dogs, and he would take them out rabbit hunting, and they would get out of a pen, and they would go chasing a rabbit. And they would just be all together in unity. Why? Because they all have one goal, and it's to chase that rabbit and scare the rabbit up. Now, you may not like hunting and all that, but don't lose my point. They're all going after that poor rabbit. I feel sorry for the rabbit myself at this point. But they're going after that rabbit. But if we're all going after the same thing, what is the main thing? It's to go, and then it says, teach all nations. when it says teach all nations, it means teach all people groups, all kinds of people. And what are we to teach them? One of the men tell me, raise your hand if you know. Joe?
The Bible.
The Bible, but what mainly are we to teach them? Luke? The gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, which is Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried according to Scripture. He was raised the third day according to Scripture. And you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. If you don't get that, then you're not going to understand the Bible. Because you won't have the Holy Spirit. If any man has the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit living in you. You can then understand the Bible.
Amen.
Otherwise, you can't understand the Bible. And so that is the main thing. And as soon as they get saved and they know they're saved, and I can always tell if a person doesn't understand why they're going to heaven, they'll give the wrong answer as to why they're going to heaven, then we're not sure that you're saved. Because they haven't kept it in memory, Brother Bob, 1 Corinthians 15. They haven't kept the gospel in memory. And the Holy Spirit will help you do that. Now maybe they're mixed up, but at any rate, what's the next thing? Once they know why they're saved and they can answer that question, what is the next command that's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? One of the men, tell me. All right, Jose Valley. Yell it. My ears are covered with wax. Baptism. They get baptized, and that means to dip or immerse. Baptism means to dip or immerse. And so they're to be immersed and to show their union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. They have a new life. It's a picture of it. That's the first thing they're to do after they get saved. I had a guy in my church. He went through many battles with me. He was a faithful friend. But he couldn't agree on immediate baptism after a person professes faith in Christ. And I said, it's all through the book of Acts. Look at it.
Right.
He couldn't see it. And I said, well, maybe you ought to go to another church. Because we're just going to bump heads all the time over this. I mean, he was a member of the church. I said, maybe you ought to join somewhere else where some pastor can agree with you because you're a good man. And I know I'm a good man. So let's not fight over that. But anyway, I'm just saying to you, that is the next thing. And then after that, after they get baptized, of course, they join a local church. It says in Acts 2 that they were added unto them, added unto the 120. 3,000 got saved, got baptized. That's added. That's membership. And then after that, the next thing is, it says in Matthew 28, what are we supposed to do, Luke?
Teach them to go out.
Teach them to go out. Teach them to give the gospel. Teach them to lead their converts down the aisle to get baptized.
Right.
That's what you're to do. And I had a guy tell me one time when I said that, he said, listen, you're going to burn people out. They're getting saved so fast. Then you're baptizing them right away. Then you're bringing them into the church. And then right away you're sending them out. They're going to burn out. And I said, well, that's what the Bible says. So I'm going to do what the Bible says.
Amen.
Not what you tell me.
Amen.
I'm going to do what the Bible says.
And God.
Well, you might see somebody that drops out. Well, does that mean you stop doing what the Bible says? No. I'm not going to go by that. I'm not going to default to that level. I like what Nehemiah said. I'm doing a great work. Why should the work cease while I come down to you? I'm not coming down from the Great Commission. It's not the Piddling Commission. It's the Great Commission. And I'm not coming down. And you shouldn't come down either. And praise the Lord that Brother Zukowski here led Robert to the Lord along with Jesse as they were walking down Weston Field down there. And they led Robert to the Lord. They saw him walking. They went up to him. Robert got saved. He got baptized right away. And right after that, he joined the church the same day, just like in Acts. And right after that, Brother Z said, come on out with me. Let's go out. He saw somebody, and Robert went out with Matthew. He just heard the testimony. And Matthew was going to leave, and Robert said, we didn't witness to him. Let's go back. He went back there, and he took the church track. After he asked him two questions, he read from the church track. He said, now you need to pray to receive Christ. He didn't ask them if they were, you need to do it. And the Bible says, I command all men, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Doesn't say he suggests that you repent. You need to repent of your lack of faith in Jesus Christ and turn to Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior, or you will die and go to hell. Even if you're a member of this church or any other church, you will not be saved if you don't, you know, repent of your dependence upon anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. And so we need to make that clear, and that's God's requirement. Therefore, it's God's command. It's the command of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a command. And we need to be clear on that. And when we get clear on the Great Commission, let's say you don't agree on this, you don't agree on that, but if you agree on the main thing, just like those dogs, they're not going to be fighting each other all the time because they're too busy doing the main thing and keeping the main thing the main thing. So don't have a petty party. Don't fight over turf. Don't fight over this and that with somebody else. Make sure you are all out to do the Great Commission, and you will not get in a lot of these petty fights that people get into in churches. Like, I heard of a Baptist church that split over the color of the drapes. That is pure stupid. It's ridiculous. What's that, brother?
That's why we don't have
any drapes. Amen. We're not going to get into that. But they get into that pettiness. And if you're not careful, you can get into that and watch out for that. Because we need to have one will in the church. And that goes along with having the main thing and keeping the main thing the main thing. I like what Brother Heil said when he was down in Jamaica one time. He went down to Jamaica and he was preaching there at a conference. And he was a Baptist pastor that had the world's largest Sunday school at one time in Time magazine. I remember that. And he was down in Jamaica, and I took a trip with him down in Jamaica, but this was long before that. And he had some kind of a meeting there, and a man raised his hand when Brother Hiles was talking about the Great Commission. And he said, "Now what's your plan, Pastor, when somebody gets saved? What do you do with them? What's your plan?" And Brother Hiles said, "Well, the first thing I do is I enroll them. My plan would be to enroll them in a baptismal class and let them go for about a year and see if they're proven to be real. And if they're proven to be real, then," he said, "I would baptize them." And the guy had a smile on his face. He said, "Great." He said, "That is my plan too." And Brother Hiles said, "Well, that's your plan and it's my plan, but it's not God's plan." He said, "God's plan is as soon as they profess their faith in Christ and understand that, you baptize them." Now, what if they prove not to be true? Then they go out from us. Like John said, because they weren't of us in the first place. But you don't change God's plan. Amen. And so that's the number one thing. And then if you're not going to have a petty party, and I still put this under number one, stay in the church services and listen to the Word of God.
Amen.
Don't have somebody downstairs doing this or that when the pastor's preaching. That's more important. Now, I realize we have a nursery. We ought to have a speaker in the nursery because we don't want the nursery workers being carnal either. But the Word of God is important. That's why the pulpit's in the middle. We don't have plays and cantatas in the middle. I tell my wife, "I want to make sure you're out to church." "Well, I'm 74. I'm tired." You still need it, honey. You need that beauty treatment. Amen. And that's why she's beautiful. She gets that beauty treatment. I see her in the morning. She's up before me in the Word of God, reading that Bible, meditating on that Bible. Woman that fears the Lord, she's going to be praised. Amen. And so that all goes along with having that one will. It's a commitment to the Word of God. And that makes you a spiritual person. And if you're too busy, lady, for God, you're too busy. So when the services aren't going on, I don't see you. I say something's wrong there.
Amen.
And you're not going to have a unified party. You're going to have petty parties, and it's not going to be good. So have one will in the church. Number two, don't have a petty party by avoiding open fights. Look at verse 11. It says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." In other words, they were fussing and fuming and fighting each other in the church. Now, they were just having open fights. And, sometimes husbands and wives have knockdown, drag-out fights. But it's not right. I heard a great pastor say, he said, "I don't have fights with my wife anymore. I don't have fights with my wife anymore." And you know what? I'll tell my wife, if we are arguing and it's getting heated and she's saying, "This is what I'm," and I'm saying, "No, this is the way it should be." And she's saying, "No, this is the way it should be." One of us should say, "Time out. We're starting to get arguing." And that's never going to accomplish a thing. Because the Bible says there shouldn't be that kind of contention, that tug of war, that kind of pulling. It's not right. And I have a thing, and I've said it to her, that's called time to take a time out. Table it. Whatever we're discussing, whatever we're disagreeing about as a husband and wife, table it. Because when it gets into arguing, nothing is accomplished by that kind of a thing. And so we have to table it at that point instead of being involved in an open fight. And we've always said when we had the kids in the house, never have fights in front of the kids. How would you feel if God the Father and God the Son were arguing with each other? You'd get really insecure. Never have fights in front of the kids in the house. And another thing we said, we want to take our dictionary, open it up to D, find the word D-I-V-O-R-C-E, and cut it out of the dictionary. I know somebody that needed marriage counsel because every time they had a fight, and there was a lot of times they had fights, one of them would go to talk about divorce. Well, the Bible says God hates divorce. That's not the will of God. God hates divorce. And you talk about divorce every time you have a disagreement? And if a man does that, it's all the worse. Because the man is supposed to be the one that loves the wife with a deep, abiding love. That means you never mention divorce. And you gently tell her, "No, that's not happening. I'm not running out on you. I'm not running out in the marriage. I'm not going with anybody else. That is settled. That is settled." And so throw that word out of your discussion, ma'am or mister for sure, and don't have open fights, because those kind of fights will get into a church and that will, in front of spiritual children, what's that going to do in front of the Great Commission? And when things get into fighting or contending or striving, you are into James chapter 4, 1 through 3. Turn with me to James 4, 1 through 3. Let me read this to you, because this happened at the Jerusalem church. Here's what it says of the Jerusalem church later on. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And I know what that's like. And, we have a situation with my mom. I believe we need to care for my mom. I don't believe she should go into a nursing home or anything like that. Certainly not now. We need to care for her. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. Hold them in highest regard. And so we've been doing that. She's been staying in the home. But then that's difficult for my wife, because my wife has things that she does. And so we have to come up with an alternative. And so we came up with an alternative, and we're working on that right now. Brother Joe's been helping us. Brother Bob mentioned he wants to help and so forth. And we're trying to work that out. But the other day, we were having a discussion about it, and I could see it was getting heated because we disagreed on that. And I said, wait a minute, we're gonna get in a fight here. Stop it. Right now, we're going to stop. Go to our separate corners and let's wait on God and see what God does. We got Brother Joe coming tomorrow. He'll help us and keep us. And sometimes that's what you need. You need time apart and massage it in prayer and ask God sincerely, what's your will? Not her will, not my will. What is your will, God? And that's exactly what these people were not doing. And I want you to know, sometimes you need time out. Because the Bible says, be not soon angry. And if you keep after a particular thing and one person wants this way, another person wants that, then you're going to have that. And it says, you kill, and I'm not talking just kill physically. You can kill somebody with words. You can talk against them. And look at what it says in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your own lust. He says, you have not because you ask not. And when I went in prayer and I asked God about this, I said, Lord, how do you want this thing to be set up? I got my mom, she doesn't want this, and my wife. How do you want it? And when I got together with my wife, Brother Joe had come over, and we didn't even have to talk about it. It was all just fine. Say, whatever Brother Joe said, we'll do it. Whatever Brother Joe said, we'll do it. You know, WWJD, what would Joe do? That's a good principle. But anyway, God just gave that wisdom. You say, where'd that wisdom come from? From above. Where was the other wisdom coming from? From below, your flesh. You got to watch out. People, especially strong-willed people in the church. You know, you have two people, they have strong wills, and so you've got to massage it in prayer and do that right. And turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't do what I'm saying, you're going to get into Philippians 4. And look at Philippians 4, verse 2 and 3. And here's a good one. He says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche. Who is Euodias and who is Syntyche? They're two ladies in the church. They're two good soul winners in the church. They're two of the best workers in the church at Philippi. By the way, ladies are a tremendous asset to a church. I believe in strong women. I believe in strong ministry with women. I just believe in it as long as they're spiritual women that know God, know His Word. And these two ladies, I believe, were both good ladies. There was nothing bad about either one of them. But they had problems getting together and working together. It says that they be of the same mind. And I entreat thee also, verse 3, look at that, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Well, what was he saying? He's saying they need help. There's always counselors in the church that I can call on. When two strong people are having a disagreement, I say, you talk to her, or if it's two ladies, you talk to that strong, that good counselor, you talk to her, and you talk to her. And usually a good counselor can help them work together, and that's exactly what he's asking for, somebody to help those women. And sometimes you just try to talk to the two women talking to each other, it's only going to make it worse. So he says, I entreat thee also, help these women which labored, notice this, which labored with me in the gospel. Labor doesn't mean they just work. They are hard workers. He did not want to lose those women. Because if he loses those women, they're going to take their husbands with them. They may take their families with them. They may cause tearing apart of lives and the ministry of the gospel. And it's all because a lot of times a petty party. And it's not what God wants. And so he says, sometimes we need a counselor, and thank God for that. And we have those in the church. And he said, they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers. Those are all hard workers. Look at that. He reminds them they're in the book of life. They're all going to be in heaven together. And Paul is saying, I want them to work on the same team. It's not worth it to split up over that. And so I'm just saying tonight, don't have a petty party by making sure we have one will in our church. And number two, don't have a petty party by avoiding getting into open squabbles and fights. Give it time. Massage it in prayer. Get help from a counselor. Because that is so important in our lives. And we need to avoid fighting. Now, I'll say one more thing to help us to avoid fighting. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And you say, how can I avoid fighting? Well, look at Ephesians 5. Verse 18 is a really good one. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How can you avoid fighting? Be under the influence of the Holy Ghost of God. Just like a person, when they drink, they get under the influence of alcohol. First they get a buzz on, then they get falling down drunk. Amen? I was talking to my son today, and we were talking about that and how destructive that is. But on the positive side, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can do things that you wouldn't normally do. Don't drunk people do things they wouldn't normally do? Don't they do some pretty crazy stuff?
Right.
But it's negative, right? It's excessive behavior. It's destructive behavior. But when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you do things you wouldn't normally do. You know, I'm a shy person. One person described me as a shy man that had to come out of himself. That's the truth. I'm normally introverted. But God said, nope, I'm not going to let you be that. But the only way you can do what I've called you to do is you've got to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Now, I could get booze and go around a pulpit and go like, yeah, and get out of myself, but it wouldn't be positive, amen? So I'd rather be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying a key not to fight is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that will make you hate fighting and make you do the right thing. And he says, so he said, and be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart and Lord. I was talking to Brother Andy today on the way out of church, and he was saying, and I said, that's exactly right, Andy. I said, if you want to have the Word of God filling you, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Bible. And one way you can get your mind filled with the Bible is sing scriptural songs. Sing them. Some people say, well, the choir sings songs over and over. I love it because I sing them in the shower then. And we need to sing our songs, and we need to be filled with the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to be in mind. And that will keep us from fighting each other. And what will that do? Now, I want you to notice this. This is very important. And I want to get to this main point right here. Go down to chapter 5 of Ephesians now. And look what it says in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, when it says that, notice it says, wives, you submit to your husbands. Husbands, you submit to God and love your wives. You know what a woman's basic need is? Love. Love, love, love. My wife has pink earphones, and she wants me to say to her, I love you in a million different ways. I love you, I love you, I love you. She always wants to hear that and know that. I always want to know, I respect you. I look up to you. I respect you. That's a man's blue earpiece. That's what he wants to hear. And so it says, you know, you're to do that. You're to respect your husband, reverence him, and submit to him. Husband, you're to love, love, love your wife, and submit to God to do it. Children, your role is to obey your parents. And then if you have employers, you're to submit to those employers. Give them the last word. It says masters, and it speaks about that in Ephesians 6. But it says submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. You know, in the local church, we all have different ministries, don't we? When somebody's the head of a ministry, you submit to that person. Even if you're smarter than them, you think. Even if you know more than them, you submit to that person. And I set up these ministries, and I'm the spiritual program director, but I just don't jump into somebody's ministry. I go through the chain of command. There's a chain of command. And if you do that, you will have less fighting and less stepping on one another's toes. So that's an important part of having this thing of not having a petty party, that you have one will in the church, number one. Number two, you avoid the open fights by applying these principles. And lastly, really quick, you have strong pastoral leadership. Look at verse 12 and what it says in verse 12. We're going back to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. I'll read it. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now listen, what's the problem here? Listen very carefully. Who planted that church? One of the men, tell me. Joe?
Paul.
Who followed up as another pastor when Paul left the church and took over? Yep. Nope. Apollos. Apollos. Once he got straightened out on doctrine, Apollos took over that church. And there may have been other men that were the... See, every church, now don't miss this, every church needs one senior pastor.
Right.
One head pastor. You could have more than one pastor, but only one head pastor. You say, why that? Because a two-headed entity is a monster.
Right.
It's in a freak show. That's, by the way, in a home. Husband and wife, my wife and I have different responsibilities because she has different strengths than I do. She has things I can't do, many things. So she has her things that she does, and I have my things that I do, and we don't all the time get in one another's territory, you know. That's her area, this is my area. We may discuss it a little bit, but we don't get into one another's areas. We divide up based on our abilities and strengths and what we enjoy. And that's the way it should be in the ministry and in the church ministries. And you need to have in the home, you have a vice president and a president. The wife is the vice president, the husband is the president. So if there is a disagreement, he has the final word. But there very seldom should be disagreements, because everybody has their area and you trust them in their area. But there has to be one final word, and that's the way it has to be. And God knows that. You know, even God is equal. It doesn't mean that the Son is inferior to the Father. Do you think Jesus is inferior to the Father? No. Do you think the Holy Spirit's inferior to the Father and the Son? No. But listen to me. The Trinity submits to each other. The Son to the Father and the Holy, in working out creation and working out salvation. They do it so they can work together. And that's the way it needs to be in the church. And so, the problem with the Corinthian church was some of the members said, you know, Paul was a great pastor. He planted this church. I follow only Paul. I listen to what Paul said. And then somebody else says, no, Apollos, man, he came. And when he came, this church really took off. I follow only Apollos. Then somebody said, I like Peter. But the problem is you only have one pastor at a time. And so many people, they have their heroes outside of the church. And they say, I give my heart to that person, and that person is my leader, and I'm going to prefer that person. And therefore, there's all kind of disunity going on. Now, you can like other great men of God. There's nothing wrong with that. Have guest preachers, nothing wrong with that. We have guest speakers in our college and teachers come into our college. But listen to me, every church needs strong pastoral leadership. And that was lacking in the Corinthian church. Who do you see the senior pastor is? Do you see him? I don't even see him here. I don't even see him being talked about. And I tell people, I say, you know, when it comes to the local church, the pastor's job is not to be the dictator. But the pastor's job is to see that nobody else becomes the dictator. In other words, he needs to take leadership. Let me give you an example. Somebody said, oh, we got a problem with somebody dressing like a woman, but I think it's a man. And they want to use the other bathroom. They want to use the ladies' bathroom. One guy says this, one guy at the church says that, and I right away jumped right in. Okay, I'm the boss here. I'm the leader. I'm going to provide leadership. Here's what I think. See if you agree with me. If you're born a man, use the men's bathroom. If You're born a lady, use the ladies' bathroom. I have any disagreement among the deacons? No, we agree. We had a business meeting. Mrs. Majeski raised her hand. I said, oh, you disagree with that, Mrs. Majeski? I was joking with her. She was asking a question about what to do. But we voted as a church on that policy. I called the lawyers up. I asked them about it. And they said, you'll have no problem legally. Now, if they told me I'd have a problem legally, I wouldn't give a flip. I mean, I'd care, but I'd still do it because this is over man's law. But I'm just saying to you that we need biblical, strong leadership. And when it's lacking, you're going to have all kind of petty parties going on. And people aren't going to be locked into the Great Commission. They're not going to work under the man of God and click under the man of God to fulfill the Great Commission. And I tell people, look, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, and the main thing is soul winning, and I use great men of God and expose Brother Eric here and others to these great men of God. But listen to me. We have distinctions from these men. They don't believe in church discipline. I do. And it's in our Constitution. They don't believe in the sovereignty of God's salvation. And I do. And it's in the Bible. And it's in our Constitution. And we could go on and on. But I'm just saying, you need that strong pastoral leadership. And these great men of God that we look at, they all have that. And they have that in their local church. But here's a problem, and this is a Baptist distinctive, and it's called autonomy of the local church. Every church is under one head, Jesus Christ. And the final authority for that church is, of course, the Bible, but there's no higher authority over the church itself. No higher authority. You say, but what about these other great churches? And isn't there a denominational authority that can judge the church? No. I remember one time we did church discipline, and the guy appealed to some other Presbyterian denomination, and the elders came, and they said, we're part of a synod of the Presbyterian, and Pastor, we disagree with what you did, and here's why. I said, well, I appreciate and I respect your view, but I said, I still believe this is right, and here's why, and the local church has done this, and we're the final authority, not you guys. And that's how Catholicism started. The church at Rome got too big for its britches and started trying to have more influence on the other churches. And they didn't take a stand. They all sucked up to the big leaders in Rome. And pretty soon you had the Catholic. They became Catholics. And when Baptists get away from what I'm preaching, you're no longer a Baptist. Because one of the Baptist distinctives is autonomy of the local church. So, I'm just saying, we want to reach as many people as we can. But we can't do it if we have petty parties. Don't have petty parties. Have one will in the church and make sure everybody's in church hearing the Word of God as the main thing. Number two, avoid open fights by practicing the principles of the New Testament and by having strong pastoral leadership, one pastor at a time, one head pastor at a time. Amen and amen. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. And we've been talking about these principles. And I wonder tonight, you say, you know what, preacher? I see some things.